That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks be to God. For the next 3 weeks, we are going to be studying this parable. This morning, I'm going to make introductory comments about it and challenge you to begin to think about one thing. Your hearing. Do you really hear God's word? Do you really understand it? Do you really see it? And the reason is this. In this parable, 30 times Jesus references hearing, seeing, ears, eyes. 30 times. Did you see that? Did you hear it? Have you ever seen it before? This essentially is what Jesus is talking about. That's why in verse 9, at the end of the parable, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then in the case of each of the soils which represent the hearts, he talks about hearing the word 30 times. It's interesting, in fact, that Jesus, as the crowds gathered, put himself in a position to be seen and to be heard. He got into a boat, drifted a little bit from the shoreline, and as the water is lapping up on the shore, he began to speak. People could see him. And people could hear him, but did they really see him? Did they really hear him? Every time I've ever taught on this parable, which is about 25 years of teaching this parable, probably at least once a year in some way or another, the two questions that I've always been asked are this. Which of the four soils are going to heaven? Just the fourth one? Or do the second and third also go? Clearly we know the first one doesn't. That's the first question. The second question people ask is, which soil am I? It's a very good question to ask. Which soil am I? And during the month of May, the next 3 weeks, as we spend time doing, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to assume, or to not assume, that you're good soil. I want to encourage you not to assume you're good soil. Why would I say that? The reason I say that is because this parable, it does something that's so powerful in demonstrating a radical, unbiblical idea that exists in the Bible Belt in America. And that is, I can essentially profess faith in Jesus Christ at some point in my life and then never have a life that in any way resembles that I'm a lover of Jesus Christ. There never is fruit in my life. As a youth pastor for 23 years, I attended so many camps, so many mission trips, so many retreats, so many say-sos where hundreds of students sometimes even thousands, would raise their hands or come forward like at a Billy Graham crusade. And then after a season of time, you watch them drift away. And the questions begin to be asked by their friends and their family. Are they saved? Was that real faith or was it not? We don't know. Mark, what do you think? Again, the question, which of the soils is going to heaven and which are not? And because so few people see magnanimous fruit in the lives of believers, I wonder if we haven't in some ways watered down the gospel with the hopes that there is something other than what Jesus said. That's why we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at this parable. I'm going to explain it this way. At the bottom of this pulpit, if you've never noticed, is fruit growing up. How many of you have never seen that before? I'm curious. Look at that. That's a lot. At the bottom of this pulpit is fruit growing up. It's a beautiful pulpit. I would say it may be one of the most glorious and beautiful pulpits in any church in this country and maybe the world. It is a privilege to be behind it. It's a privilege to stand here and preach. This represents the Word of God, which your session, me as a pastor, we're committed to the Word. And we are throwing it out, and the seeds are going in hopes that it would bear fruit, that it would grow, that it would land on good soil. But why is it we didn't put a bunch of rocks around it? Why is it we didn't have a bunch of thorns growing up in it? It's because it's not what Christ desires. Christ desires that we bear much fruit. Let's talk about one of the first questions these children are going to learn. From the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And they'll say back, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Oh, that's why I love Sunday mornings. We're doing that. It's beautiful. We're glorifying God and we're enjoying Him. We're getting a taste of what we're going to do forever. But what is it that brings God glory? In John 15, Jesus said this, it is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So what brings God glory is our lives that are bearing fruit. The only way we can bear fruit is by abiding in Christ. If we're abiding in Christ, we're in the good soil. If we're not in the good soil, we're not abiding in Christ, we're not bearing fruit. And sometimes, because of the condition of our world, we put this lens on Scripture and begin to see things that are not really that biblical. When a high school student would ask me, Mark, which of the fruits are going to heaven? Which soil do you think I am? I always ask this question back. Which soil do you want to be? Which soil do you want to be? And then I would ask this question, because I usually didn't answer. What soil, just from your limited understanding, do you know for certain is going to heaven? And then they would say the fourth one, no question. Then I would say again, what soil do you want to be? Let me explain it this way. If on a sunnier day than today, I go to Lowe's, and I'm standing there looking at bags of Miracle-Gro and soil enrichments and all the fertilizers I could buy. And I'm sitting there somewhat puzzled. And a woman comes over who's an expert gardener and says, can I help you? And I said, yes, I'm looking for something, but I don't see it. What is it you're looking for? I'm looking for bags of soil with lots of rocks. Or bags of soil with a lot of thorns. Not a rose bush that's beautiful, but just thorny soil. What would her look be? Confused? But I persist. I really want that in my garden. Why? That's not going to produce the beauty that that you would want your garden to produce. Well, I know, but that's what I want to do. So do you have anything like that? And she says, well, no, we don't. You know, you would have to create that yourself. You have to mix that up yourself. We have rocks that you could buy, and perhaps you could buy some thorn bushes that are roses and mix in there. And there I go with my little trolley loaded with rocks and loaded with soil, going to my garden to mix it in. Isn't that silly? Isn't that foolish? It's as foolish as putting rocks and thorns around a pulpit. But that's what we've done. We have taken certain things about Christianity and mixed them in and created something that's not Christian at all. That is, that there can be those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and their lives show no fruit. So, because of where we live, because of the condition of the evangelical church in America, I think it's appropriate for all of us to pause for a moment and say, am I in good soil, really? For some of you, it's like, well, of course I am. I don't even want to think about the question. Well, I encourage you to think about it, because if you're in good soil, praise God. More is going to be given to you. It says so in the passage. But if you're not sure, that's a good thing too. Because I think there are many, I mean many in this country, in this community, who are in churches today, who are going to be surprised when Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. Because they hadn't abided in Christ. There's no fruit in their life. They're not bringing God glory the way God describes. Does that make sense? And so we need to spend much time in this parable understanding exactly what Jesus said. It was very much a part of Jesus' message to tell people that they weren't hearing, that they weren't seeing. For example, go to Mark chapter 8. This is very interesting. At first glance, as Jesus performs a miracle, it looks as if he's failed. He has come to a blind man who obviously needs to see, and he heals him, but only partially. Look with me at verse 22, chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Now imagine for a moment you're his friends. You tell them about Jesus. He's healed other blind people. You're going to be able to see. They bring him. And suddenly when Jesus says, what is it you see? He says, I see trees walking. It's men. There's a confusion. Did Jesus suddenly lack power? Why didn't Jesus just heal him perfectly like he had other times? Why? It's because Jesus was seeking to make a point to the disciples. You see, but you don't see. You hear, but do you not yet understand? How do I know? Well, look with me at the beginning of chapter 8. It says Jesus feeds 4,000. He had already fed 5,000. The apostles were part of the group that's gathering the abundance that's left over. Basketfuls left over. They'd seen God do this amazing thing. Yet, in verse 14, it says, now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Now think about it. They had forgotten to bring bread. And they're on the boat making a journey. And they begin to discuss the fact that they don't have what? Enough bread. When Jesus had just taken a few loaves and fishes and fed thousands. But now, what is he going to do? There's only one loaf. Jesus teaches. Verse 15, he cautioned them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets fill of broken bread did you take? And they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Brothers and sisters, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's reminding them that their ears and their eyes they have, but they don't hear or see. Their hearts can become so hard. Well, this is the point of the parable of the sower. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. So my question to you in this introduction is, do you hear? And why is it so important? The four soils each speak of hearing God's word. The difference between the good soil is this, however. Two things. The good soil hears and understands the word. And secondly, it bears fruit. So I want to leave you with a very simple application. This week and this entire month, I want you to examine your hearing. Are you really hearing the word of God? Are you understanding it? If you're not, then you're not in good soil. It's a very important question for us to ask. Even the oldest saint amongst us, even the newest who's just professed faith in Christ, are you hearing God's word? It's interesting. When most people describe their churches to me, they talk about a couple things. They talk about their preacher and his preaching, and they talk about the worship. I've never heard someone say, our congregation is really good at hearing. What would happen in this body if much less attention was given to me, but it was you that you spoke about? The PCPC, we are a body where people know and live the word of God. We pray for our pastor, but we also pray for one another and ourselves that we would be good hearers in a culture, in a world that isn't, that simply is comfortable saying, I can live a lukewarm Christian life in which those terms can't even go together, or a carnal Christian life. They can't go together. It's not real Christianity. So, is that what you pray? Have you ever described PCPC that way? That we're a body of really good listeners. I know it sounds proud, and I don't mean it that way. But are you? If you are, you're in good soil. If you're not, well, you need to think about the soil you are. And that's a good thing. It's a really good thing. 3 weeks we're going to spend in this parable. I encourage you to read it, not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke. And think about, what is this parable really saying? Ask God to give you ears to hear and eyes to see. One thought as we close. When we understand in our heart what Jesus has done for us, our lives are different. Because you can't understand the depth of your sin and then the death of Christ, his passion, his resurrection, and not be different. That's not biblical. You don't see that in Scripture. Yet, so much of where we live, that's what people call Christianity. At Presbytery yesterday, I heard a statistic that 300,000 people in Africa are becoming members of Christian churches every 2 weeks. Let that soak in. I don't know how they count it. It isn't just conversions, but missionary agencies are saying 300,000 people every 2 weeks are becoming members of churches. I did the math as I was sitting there listening. That's 7.2 million people a year, and in 5 years it will be 35 million people. The man giving the report then said this, We need to see how we can help them. I whispered to the men next to me, it doesn't sound like they need our help. They see America as the third largest mission field, largely because of how we see this parable, largely because of what I said on Easter and what Chuck Colson said, that 58% of those who profess to be evangelical Christians no longer believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life.